Would you all please pray with me? Father, we've come here this morning. Some have come with the incorrect idea that they are to be the audience, that they have come here to listen and then maybe critique, maybe do the things that they want to do and not do the other things, but they're here. And for that, I am thankful. But Father, there are others who have come here this morning and they recognize that they are active worshipers. They've come here to meet you. They've come here to meet you together as we all worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, those of us who have come realize that actually you are our audience. We've not come here to be a passive audience, but to be active worshipers, to worship you. Lord Jesus, as you walk the aisles, you long to have our worship. Oh, you don't need it. But you long to have our worship, our hearts. And that delights you. Lord, I understand that there are some here this morning who are hurting so deeply they don't know where to turn. They don't even know where to look. But their eyes are on you. Lord, I am aware that many times you bring crises into our lives to get us to stop, to look to you, and you show us in a whole new way that you're God. And you delight to do that. No, you don't serve us. We serve you. But you delight to show us who you are. Lord, would you do that this week in the lives of those, especially those who are crying out to you today? Lord, bring healing to those who are sick. Lord, I pray for those who are spiritually confused that they would recognize that Jesus is Lord. And that's where the spiritual walk begins, is trusting in you. And that when we trust in you, you give us eternal life and you give us the Holy Spirit to discern your word. And our lives become alive with your word. Now, Father, I ask that you would speak through me. For I know that you love those who sit before me. And you long for them to know you at a deeper level. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a group of four pastors that would get together every Wednesday and for a round of golf. And as these four pastors would get together, the conversations would go from sports to golf to complaints to theology. And inevitably, when these pastors would talk theology, three of them would always agree with one another, and there was always one that did not agree. And it went on and on and on. On this one particular day, they were putting on the third green, and they were talking some deep theology that this one pastor was very passionate about. And he knew it was important. And yet, the three disagreed with him. Well, he was so frustrated that he could not convince them to what he believed was the truth. And actually, it was the truth. That he cried out to God right there on the putting green. Oh God, if I am right, please give us a sign. And wouldn't you know? A cloud formed in a cloudless sky. It came, it formed, it rumbled, and it dispersed. And they all saw it. And they looked at him and they said, "It's Florida, buddy. That happens all the time." So he cried out again. "Oh, God, convince them that this is your truth. Please give us another sign." Multiple clouds came together, got dark, lightning shot out of the cloud and hit a tree right by them. Surely, this would do it. And they all looked at him and they said, "Sorry, dude, Still Florida. That happens all the time. Now he's ready to cry out to God again because he knows he's right. And so he goes, "Oh Lord," and just at that, the sky turns pitch black. There's a rumbling and the earth beneath them shakes. And before they can say or do anything, a voice comes from heaven and says, "He's right." One pastor said, "Well," and the other three said, "All right." So now it's 3-2. Some of you get it. Some of you will get it when you get home. That depicts what's going on in this scripture today. So many times the Lord Jesus would stand before the religious leaders who should have known their God and certainly should have known the Son of God, the unique Messiah that stood before them, and they argued with him over and over and over again, and God gave them signs and they didn't respond. You know, today it's still the same. There are some who will not listen to God at all. I pray that none of you are in that group. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to start in chapter 16, verse 19. We're in a series that these are lessons from the Master. These are life lessons from the Master Teacher, Jesus. These are the parables of Jesus that we've been in. If you would, open up to Luke 16, starting in verse 19. We're going to look at a parable that you're very familiar with. We're going to break it down into three parts. The first part is, there is a time when it is not too late. The second is, there is a time when it is too late. And then third, listen now, for tomorrow may be too late. Now, scholars disagree on this parable. Some scholars say that this is not a parable, that it is actually a story. And they point to the fact that Jesus typically, or no place else, does he give a name to a character in his parable. And yet, here we have one who has a name. His parables typically point to life events that we experience. This one points to life events, but it goes beyond to the life after. And so I think as we listen to this, we could dismiss this story and say, well, it is simply just a story, or it is simply a parable. And I'm convinced that it is a parable, but it is a kind of an example story that tells us and gives us insights on truth. We have to hold a little bit short and say, okay, this is an actual story where these two guys or these three guys actually talked. No, I don't think so. But I think this is a story based on absolute truth, coming from the one who cannot lie, and coming from Jesus, who is Lord over the living and the dead, and is the only one that has gone back and forth and knows all things. We get some insights today on the afterlife, and I want you to pay attention to that. But I also want you to pay attention that this is a very tragic story. There is a man in this story who has made a permanent and grievous mistake. Always left with his regret and pain and suffering. There is no turning back. Please read with me chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides, all this between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham saying, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. I want you to realize and look up at verse 14. We did not cover that, but this is his audience, and this is who he is talking to specifically. Look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the time. They were the PhDs in Israel, and they knew God inside and out. The only problem was they didn't know his heart. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. I want you to keep that in mind as we think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he knew they hated him. They knew that they scoffed at him. And yet he reaches out to them with this story saying, Come. Please come. The first thing I want you to see here is the rich man. We're introduced to him. And some of this is not really something that we would understand. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But the original audience did. Now, there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple. So what? Was he like purple? Is he like pink? Whatever. Well, they understood that purple was exceedingly expensive. It was an ink that they got from snails, and you know, snails are not very big, so you get a little bit at a time. It was exceedingly expensive. Only the most wealthy could afford purple. So he dressed in purple and fine linen. Well, the words that are behind here is purple was the outside dress and linen was the inside. This guy's underwear costs a lot of money. He was really wealthy. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out to them. He is exceedingly rich, and that's important here. And he joyously living in splendor every day. He didn't have meals, he had banquets. He ate the finest foods. Now we're introduced to Lazarus. Oh, what a stark contrast. It doesn't get any bigger than this. And a poor man, a poor beggar, named Lazarus, was laid at his gate covered with sores. We don't know much about Lazarus, but we do know that he was poor. We do know that he was sick. What is hard for us to discern was laid is a more violent term in the Greek text, thrown. He's thrown there at his gate. This man is not wanted because he's poor. He's a burden to everybody. He's crippled. He can't work. What use is he? He's a poor, smelly beggar. Who wants anything to do with him? Lay him at the rich man's gate. Maybe they'll give him some food. To boot, he's covered with sores. This man is sick. But he's not looking for a handout. All he's looking for, look at verse 21, is to be fed. He just wants the crumbs that fall off the plate, fall off the table. But nothing. Nothing. the dogs come along. And I want you to know that dogs in a society were not like Fifi, Fido, and Fluffy. These were wild dogs, and they were not his friends. And so on top of everything else, that he is a repulse to all because of how poor he is, how smelly he is, even the dogs come along and lick his sores, which makes him unclean to them. Another reason to repulse him. And then the infection that comes from the licking of those sores. You want to see somebody who's down and out? It's Lazarus. He's the poorest of the poor. And yet, the rich man is the richest of the rich. And so we have this broad spectrum here from the top to the bottom. Why is this so important? The reason this is so important is verse 14 says he's talking to the Pharisees and that the Pharisees were lovers of money. There's also something else. They had a false theology. They had a false belief that if you were rich, you were rich because you were righteous. You were rich because you were righteous and God let you have a lot because you were so good. Conversely, if you had nothing, you were poor, God's curse laid on you. God hates you, so do we. He wants nothing to do with you, neither do we. But the rich, God's blessing. This is a firm belief in their minds, and Jesus is crashing through this. Now let's put this into today's terms. This guy walks out every day out of his 8-bedroom mansion, maybe has a 10,000 square foot mansion, and he has on his $4,000 Armani suit, and he walks down the walk and out, and the butler picks him up, and there's this stinky, smelly guy. What is he doing there? And the butler tries to explain to him, well, he's a guy who's really in need. He's a guy, actually, I even knew his name is Lazarus. I don't care what his name is. Get him out of here. Well, couldn't we just give him a couple of bucks? Couldn't we just give him a plate of food? Couldn't we do something for him, boss? Nah. If we do, we'll never get rid of this guy. I don't want him here. Get him out of here. But where's he going to go? He needs help. I don't care. Not my problem, not my responsibility. And so it goes. To the point where this rich man, this self-made rich man, and you've heard it before, a self-made man worships his maker, himself, because he's a self-made man. Great pride. I think that pictures this rich man. After a while, he doesn't even see this poor beggar at the gate. He just walks right on by him. Ignores him completely. But little does he know, someone is watching, and he had no idea. And so now we're going to move from a time when it is not too late to a time when it is too late. Starting in verse 22, the poor man dies. The poor man dies, and look, he's carried off by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This is interesting because his name is Lazarus. It's a shortening of Eliezer. That doesn't mean anything to us. But his name actually means God helps. God wasn't helping him out too much at that gate, was he? But he was a righteous man. And God helps. God made sure he revealed himself to this Lazarus. And this Lazarus at some point had trusted in God. And so God helps. And where's Lazarus now? He's at Abraham's bosom, carried by the angels directly to him. To the Jewish mind, Abraham's bosom was heaven. And that's where he is. He's in heaven. And so a poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, and he was covered with sores. Now, that man who had nothing has everything. That man who had distress now has comfort. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Notice that there's no funeral mentioned. Just a little aside for us. What did they do with poor people then? Well, they may have plunked him into Potter's Field. He was too poor to buy a cemetery plot. Or worse yet, what typically would happen to a lot of the abject poor was they would throw them on the dung heap in Gehenna. Gehenna was the pit or the not the junkyard, but the dump. It was the city dump. And there was a burning fire there all the time where they would burn their trash. Well, this guy's trash to us. Throw him on that. That's his funeral. Not valued in life, not valued in death. Ah, but God values him. And now look. In verse 22, the rich man, he also died. Now he was buried, probably a fabulous funeral, had all the best, had a wonderful family tomb to which his body was placed in. He was valued in life by man, but he ignored God. And in his death, God rejected him. You reject God, he'll reject you. He died and he was buried. Now in Hades, you get this. Hades is hell. Whether it says Sheol or it says Hades or it says hell, that is the place, folks, where the unrighteous go when they die. In Hades, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. Now, I remind you, who is telling this story? Jesus is telling this story. I think there's facts in here that we need to pay attention to. There are people who would say, oh, don't give me that hell and heaven stuff. Don't tell me about hell. A good God, a loving God, would never send anybody to hell. They're right. He wouldn't. God would not send, a loving God would not send anybody to hell. But he will allow you to go there if you reject him. If you say, I want nothing to do with you, God, he will not force himself on you, and he will allow you to go to hell. Please don't forget that. Please don't forget that. He'll honor your wishes. Now, being in torment, he sees Abraham far away, and he sees Lazarus. You see, is this man being condemned because of his riches? No. He's being condemned because he was callous. He's being condemned because he was a callous man. He knew as a Jew, he knew religiously and culturally that their God valued the poor. It was their job to take care of their poor, not advantage of their poor. It was their job to feed and to comfort. And God often spoke to them about looking out for the widow and the orphan. They represented the needy, the people who needed help. Today we want to say, well, God helps those who help themselves. If you find that in your Bible, you got the wrong Bible. It ain't from God. God actually does help people who cannot help themselves all the time. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. That's the God that we worship. And so now we have the rich man, and he cries out. What a turn of events, isn't it? He went from riches to poor, from comfort to pain. He's now in his new residence, and his living conditions are awful. At Luke 13:28, Jesus said, weeping and gnashing of teeth in describing hell. Somewhere around seven times he says that. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why does he say it that way? There will be extreme emotional distress, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, physical pain. Are there literal flames? We don't know. We don't know for sure. But we do know, if you've ever been burned, you know how much that hurts. And some of the worst injuries I've ever had have been burns. They hurt. And maybe that's what he's pointing to. It's just, it's pain like that. We don't know. But we do know it's not fun. And we do know that those people will say, well, I didn't want to go to heaven anyway because all my friends are in hell. No, you don't. Even this man, we'll see, even this man doesn't want his brothers in hell with him. They say misery loves company, but he's in such misery, he wouldn't wish that on his worst enemy. Nobody wants to go there. No one. So the rich man pleads with the Lord, with Abraham. There's this great reversal. And I want you to look at his words again. He asks for help from Lazarus. He never helped Lazarus in his life, but now he wants help from Lazarus. And Abraham says, no, no. Verse 25, but Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. There's something in here about reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping. This man during his life sowed a selfish life, and now he's reaping the benefit of it. Lazarus sowed a life of dependence on God, and now he's reaping the benefits of God's help. God is my helper. Don't forget that. Sowing and reaping is very important. Are we tight with what God has given us? Are we tight with our time, our talents, our plans, our money? Or are we generous? Sowing and reaping. What has God entrusted to you? What gifts and abilities has He given to you that He would like for you to use right here? The things He's already given to you, chances are He's given you far more than you could ever use up, like this wealthy man. If there's one thing this man certainly had, it was enough money, but he wouldn't give it away, and he wouldn't help. Maybe you say, well, I don't have much money. I'm eking a living now. Well, maybe you have a gift of encouragement. Maybe you have a gift to make people feel better about themselves. Maybe you have a gift of helps, and you could help somebody in your neighborhood or somebody in this church. Have you asked? Have you looked? Have you prayed? What you've sown is what you will reap. I want you to realize that even with when it comes to wealth, listen to what Jesus' words are in chapter 16, verse 9. He talks about using our wealth in such a way. Listen to what he says. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Use what you have to win others to Jesus, is what he's saying. Also, page back to Luke 14:12. In Luke 14:12, Jesus said this, and he also went on to say that the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. God will pay. God's paying attention to how we sow and how we reap. What we give out, He will give back. We may not keep score, but He does. You see, there is a time when it's too late. This rich man wants out. I want you all to realize you may have been taught that there's a purgatory. There is not. If there's a purgatory, Jesus doesn't know of it. He doesn't say anything about it here. And he doesn't say anything about it in any other passage. There is no purgatory. Where you land is where you stay. There's a time when it's not too late, but there is a time when it is too late. And that's what makes this story so tragic, is that there's no hope for this man. There's no hope for him at all. Verse 27, he said, then I beg you that you send them to my father's house. Obviously, I'm not going to be comforted. I'm going to stop looking out for myself. Maybe my brothers. Nope, not going to happen. Abraham's answer to him is, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he talking about? The Moses and the prophets have been dead for a long time. We're talking first century here. Moses was 1,500 years, 1,400 years before that. He'd been dead a long time. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. See, he's referring to the Bible. They have their Bibles. If they're not going to listen to my word, They're not going to listen to somebody, even if they are resurrected from the dead. Now, I want you to know, this is not the Lazarus that he resurrects later on. It's a different person. I want you also to realize that there could be a little bit of suggestion here. Pharisees, listen up. Because I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be resurrected and you're still not going to listen. Remember his audience. The lesson to us is the scripture is sufficient, folks. God has told us what he wants us to know. Now we move from there is a time when it is not too late in this life. There's a time when it is too late. And once it's sealed, when you die, your fate is sealed. It's over. It's done. No begging, no pleading, no changing. And it's eternity, either in heaven or hell. And so now, listen now, for tomorrow may be too late. And that's my third and final point. There are no second chances. Hear me clear. There are no second chances. Once you die, that's it. You're done. God wants you to be with him. But he has a condition. You must trust in Christ. Don't forget that. You must trust in Christ. If there were not hope like this, I would not be doing what I'm doing today. For it is these very facts that drove me into the ministry that I never thought I would do this. But when I found out, a little over 20 years ago, 25 years ago, that changed my life. And I want to change others' lives through sharing this truth. You can have life through Jesus Christ. If there were ever a conversion experience, this guy gives us one. All of a sudden, he's saying, okay, I get it. I'm in hell now. Can you comfort me a little bit? I'm really sorry. Too late. It's too late. Here's some lessons. One lesson and some insights. Jesus told this parable, as I told you, to the righteous Pharisees. They had a wrong idea on heaven. They thought they could earn their way there. They thought that because they were wealthy and they were well off, and they were, these guys were kind of like the Harvard grads of their time. They were the government at that time. They were saluted, celebrated, maybe even semi-worshipped. These guys had it all, and yet they were headed for hell because they refused Jesus. They rejected him. And Jesus was trying to tell them that being rich should not be equated with being righteous before God. We must be careful that if we see somebody who is dirty and homeless, that we don't make other judgments about them. I've read in the past that many times a lot of the homeless are people who have some kind of mental illness. Some of them were very successful in life. Some of them held high positions, and they had, because of an illness, their lives were radically changed, and now they're homeless. Their families left them. I want to ask you, where are you missing the mark? Where might you be missing the mark? What things are you believing that are not true? I want you to realize that God says in his word these words. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, Pastor, I'm not good enough. I am not good enough. There's no way God will ever let me into heaven. I'm not good enough. And I would say you're right, you're not. None of us is good enough, but Jesus is. And he laid his life down so that you can have life. If we could ask Jesus, what's the number one reason you came? He'd say, I already told you. I already told you I came to seek and save that which is lost. If we could ask the Father would say, number one reason, I so loved you all that I sent my one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He came here to save you so that you can spend eternity with him. It's his will. Is it yours? Oh, please believe. Please trust in Christ. We've all done many, many, many wrong things, and we continue to. Trust in Christ, will you? I beg you. Trust in Christ. Don't wait. Go to God today and say, God, I understand that I've done wrong. I understand that Jesus died for me. Right now, I'm putting my faith in Christ. He paid it all. Oh, God, save me, and He will. You may say, you don't know what I've done. I've done some awful things. God does. He knows everything you've done. He actually knows that Abraham was a liar, Moses was a murderer, and so was David. He also knows that the Apostle Paul was the one running around killing Christians just for being Christians. And yet, He found each one of them righteous because they turned to Him and trusted Him with their lives. What are you believing that's holding you away from God? Put it aside today, will you? Let today be that day that you trust in Christ. Let me give you a few insights and then we're done. A few insights from here. One, there is a literal heaven and there is a literal hell. The Bible teaches much about hell. Jesus talked a lot about it and He would know. And He does not want you to go there. This parable intimates that there is an immediate awareness after death. Paul would confirm that. The Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You close your eyes here, you open them, well, wherever you're going to be. If you've trusted in Christ, you're going to be in heaven. This rich man was caught up by his riches. So be careful. What catches your eye does not capture your heart. Don't get so busy that you keep putting this off. Put it off no longer. Or maybe there's somebody in your life, a brother, a sister, a cousin. Tomorrow might be too late. You don't know what a day will hold. Go to them. See if you can talk to them. Invite them to trust Christ. Money, possessions, pleasure, busyness of life, crowded away. But tomorrow might be too late. Decide today. Number four, God cares about the poor. Always has, always will. We should care about the poor. You may not think that God takes notice, but He wants to bless the world through you. Number five, eternal destination is permanent. Where you land, you stay. No purgatory. Number six, hell is a place of torment, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. It is not a fun place. It will be awful. Conversely, heaven will be a wonderful place of unity and love, excitement, discovery. Number seven, miracles won't soften a hard heart. In the opening story, those pastors were like, yeah, well, we can explain that away. Isn't that what we do? You see something and you say, well, you know, I can rationalize that. That's why God doesn't do more miracles. We don't believe it anyway. Jesus couldn't do miracles, wouldn't do miracles when people wouldn't believe. His own hometown, He couldn't do anything there. They actually shackled omnipotence, the one who's powerful. We're not going to believe. We don't believe who you are anyway. God's not a show-off. You don't believe? He won't show you. You see, miracles won't harden a softened heart. A hardened heart can't see what it's not looking for. You have somebody in your life that has a hard heart? Pray that God would open up the eyes of their heart. Pray that God would soften their heart. And then pray for boldness and opportunity and words to share Christ. Jesus saw the blind man amidst the crowd. Jesus picked out the lame man laying by the pool. Jesus sought out the woman who was disparaged and insulted that sat at the well by herself. Who does He want you to see? Let's pray. Lord, use us to be a blessing. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your word. There is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to be realized through faith alone and Christ alone. I pray each one here would believe. Each one would trust. Lord, lay on our hearts who in our neighborhood You would like for us to talk to about Jesus. Maybe invite them to church so they can hear about Him here. No one's beyond Your grace. No one. So, Lord, we look to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please pray with me. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your spirit. We are thankful that there is nothing too difficult for you. And Lord, there are folks in our lives that we think they are far from you and they'll never come. But Lord, you remind us that there is nothing too difficult for you. And so, Lord, we pray to you, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, your Holy Spirit. To you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.